Thanks so much, Pastor Mitch. It's been it's an honor. It's an honor to know Mitch. We, like you said, we go way back in all of our crazy youth days, him losing his voice all the time at camp. Does he lose his voice here often? No. No, but he cries a lot still, right? Right? Yeah, your response tells me already what it's like with Mitch every week. It's an adventure for sure. And we love him. We love him. And I was absolutely, he's telling the truth. As soon as he asked, like, hey, would it be a fit? I was like, you better be, because I already told him to go get you. So it's the absolute truth. And we love you and your family, Mitch. You're a great addition to our Life Center family. And we're just so glad that you're with us. And I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to see some faces that I've known since I started at Life Center way back in 2011. There's faces that I see here that I remember from then, to faces from LSB, being able to work with you in LSB over the years, to just being at your campus a number of times over the years. For some of you, you're like, who is this guy? You haven't seen me at all. I haven't been around. I haven't been here in the campus in a while, but it's been it's a real honor to be able to be with you today. If you don't know, I am, I'm like you said, a campus pastor down in Cornwall. My wife and I, Ingrid, we co-pastor it, and we have our six kids that help us in different ways. Five in our campus, and one's up here in Ottawa as a nurse up in Ottawa, but we just love Life Center and all that it has for everybody in our family and making room for everybody, and it's just it's an honor to be here. Well, we are in a series that's taking us through Jeremiah, and it's quite a book to go through, isn't it? It's a lot, and it feels like we've been in it, even though it's only been through January now into a little bit into February. It feels like it's like, wow, man, we've been trudging our way through Jeremiah. And if you've been doing Heart Strong and reading the chapters day after day, you're just like, man, it's a lot. This guy is just going through it. It's hard. He's having a tough time as he tries to reach a nation, prophesy to a nation about what God is asking of them and trying to draw out of them and their resistance to that message. And we're going to look at Jeremiah. This is our last week in Jeremiah, so you can either say amen or you can be like, Lamentations is next. There you go, right? But we're going to look at some things through Jeremiah today, and the threads that we're going to pull on, they reach us today where we are now, and they're woven together to help us better understanding our purpose and our calling in God. And if, like Pastor Mitch was mentioning earlier with Sarah, your first primary calling and mission in life is to love God, amen, to follow Jesus, to ever, ever, ever grow closer to your Savior. That's your primary calling in life. Everything after that is secondary or way below, right? And so in our primary calling of knowing God, loving others, we want to grow in that. And Jeremiah has so much to teach us. And the first thread we're going to pull from Jeremiah today as we kind of wrap up this book is this: that our faithful God knows and loves us. Amen. That our God knows and loves us. In the midst of whatever you're going through, whatever circumstances you're facing right now, no matter how far God feels away right now or close he feels right now, God knows and loves us. We can go back to the very first chapter of Jeremiah, where it says this in verses 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came to me. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, part of that is specific to Jeremiah. Not all of us are called prophets to the nations, but God definitely knows you. And he knows you since that moment of conception. He knows you before then. And Jesus, in a portion of a sermon that he was sharing, speaking about the care that God has for us, in case you think that maybe that was only for Jeremiah, watch what he says, that what the Father is like. In Matthew 6, he says this: observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So interesting that he says you of little faith there, isn't it? Not you of great faith, but you whose faith is sometimes struggling. For you whose faith, when you're trying to look and see what God has for you and where God is for you and where that provision actually is, you of little faith, God is doing that for you. We sometimes can get confused, though, about what it actually looks like for God to clothe us in that way. We kind of think that it's meant that we're going to be wearing all the latest fashions and have all the latest things when God really is saying that he's going to take care of you. Our faithful God knows and loves us. And that's why we can also see that. We can say our faithful God knows and loves us and will take care of us. And yet we can also see that Jeremiah suffers. Jeremiah goes through things. The promise God had for him wasn't that you'll never see harm. He said that when harm comes, I'll be there to rescue you. Which leads us to our second thread that we're pulling on today. And that's this, that while God loves us and he is there for us and he cares for us, sin has real-time consequences. Sin's effect affects you and I in real time. Rebellion is a choice and a direction. So too is self-righteousness. So too is disobedience. So too is all the works of the flesh. God doesn't reject us, yet time and time again, we reject him. We choose another path. Israel's divided. Judah is now in exile in Babylon. And before God brings judgment, he gives them 40 years to come to repentance. He's so patient, isn't he? He's so patient. Sometimes we can read these, especially when we go through it quickly, we can read through them. Man, is he ever like vindictive or angry at them? They're there 1 minute, everything's great, and the next minute they're in captivity, and what's going on? Why is God just snapping his fingers in judgment? He's so slow to anger. He's so slow to anger. He's so patient with us. He's so willing for us to try and come to that place of repentance. God's judgment, though, it wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't just that Israel was going to pay a price for their open rebellion, for their idol worship, for their choosing to go a different way, for their rejecting the covenant that God had made with them. In the closing chapters, the Lord continues with oracles for all the surrounding nations of Israel, Philistia, Moab, Edom, Ammon, and especially the mighty Babylon herself. The Philistines would face destruction from invasion from the north, with cities left in ruins and their inhabitants filled with terror. Moab's pride would bring it low, and Ammon trusted in false treasures that they would see would be their ruin. Edom faces devastation for the violence against their brother, Jacob. In the longest oracle in all of Jeremiah, it falls on Babylon, the empire that had plundered God's people, had paraded all the temple vessels that they had taken from the Lord's temple, the empire that God had used to discipline Judah itself, will be crushed. Sin has real consequences for everyone. God is not a respecter of people or empires. And history will record that Jeremiah is a weeping prophet, a prophet who cries for his people, who cries for what God will do. He's a persevering prophet, which probably actually is more apt for who he is, but a weeping prophet works great. Our motivation must always be loving towards those that we're trying to share the gospel with or share hope with or draw to Jesus. And for Jeremiah, he loved Judah. He loved Jerusalem, and that was so evident in his life as he wept for her, as he endured so many things for his people. But as we have read, the Lord asks him to prophesy truthful things that Judah doesn't want to hear. He's been persecuted, not because he was wrong, but for saying the right things that the Lord had given him, but didn't align with what Judah wanted to hear. And for this, he also weeps. Because Jeremiah is faithful while seeing no fruit. And this is not to be misunderstood. What he prophesied would come about. And he did see a number of things happen. He did see them become captive to Babylon. Every word from the Lord was true. It happened as it was told. It's just that in his lifetime, he doesn't see the full redemptive story unfold. Returning to that first chapter, his prophetic assignment is this. He said, "Let my eyes overflow with tears. Day and night may they not stop, for my dearest people have been destroyed by a crushing blow, an extremely severe wound." Sounds like more like a message that Pastor Mitch should be reading, isn't it? All about a weeping prophet and tears. It fits perfectly into his MO. I can just see him this morning with tears reading this all to you. Jeremiah weeps because he cares so much for his community. Yes, the very ones being punished, he cares for them. And mixed also are tears in trusting God. Tears that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, even though Jeremiah will not be around to see it. He has to trust that what's happening in Babylon, the decimation of Judah, the total destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, that all of it will see its return, just not with him around. He won't see any of that success. Jeremiah never lived to see Babylon fall. He didn't live to see the exiles return. And yet in chapter 50, in chapter 51, he faithfully proclaims again that longest oracle, God's promise to destroy Babylon and bring his people home. Even as he faces rejection from them. Did you know that in parts of his life, Babylon actually gave him more favor than his own people did? Babylon saw what he was prophesying, was saying, like, we're good with that. We're okay with what this guy is saying. This is awesome. Preach it, brother. His own people would hate him. Even as he faces rejection, he delivers word of future restoration. In chapter 50, he says, "In those days and at that time, this is the Lord's declaration." I love how the CSB puts it. This is the Lord's declaration. "The Israelites and Judeans will come together, weeping as they come, and will seek the Lord their God. They will ask about Zion, turning their faces to this road. They will come and join themselves to the Lord in a permanent covenant that will never be forgotten." Near the end of his ministry, Jeremiah writes all these words of judgment against Babylon. He writes them on a scroll and he gives it to Sariah, a servant or a leader that takes it to Babylon, and he instructs him, "When you finish reading this to the nation of Babylon, tie a stone to it and throw it symbolically into the Euphrates River." Declaring this, he's saying in 51, he says, "In this way, Babylon will sink and never rise again because of the disaster I am bringing on her." Jeremiah, in faithfulness, is prophesying the downfall that he would never witness. He would prophesy the downfall of a nation that had brought God's punishment on his people, to bring them to repentance. He persevered in holy tears of trust while nations tasted temporary victory, but would become their eternal judgment. Each of Israel's enemies, they would drink deep from the cup of plunder. idolatry and worship of the created rather than the creator. Each had been given their warnings, and now their laughter turned to tears as they faced the consequences of their sin. As Jeremiah wrote of the Philistines, it would be true of them all. He says, men shall cry out, and every inhabitant of the land shall wail. Today, one set of tears honors God's even in obscurity and suffering. And the other comes too late, when pride has already sealed the outcome. Jeremiah's tears are the kind that trust God's greater story. And while the nation's anguish is the bitter fruit of thinking they could oppose the Holy One and prevail. Faithful is who God is. And fruitful is what God does through us. And fulfilled, that is where spiritual forces compete. Sin, it first steals our contentment in Christ. Darkness uses its circumstances, the things of life that we go through, seasons that we have in life, the challenges. It works to make you believe that God isn't who he said he is. And then when we believe that, as Romans says, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. The life of Jeremiah teaches us that following Jesus means that we will shed tears of trust. Because tears of trust equal that God is. Even if you don't see it, God is. When we have those tears of trust, when we're like, God, I can't see it. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I have to believe that you are in this, even when I don't know how it's going to work out. We often sing that song, Waymaker, in church, don't we? Yeah. Even when I don't see it, you're moving. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. He never stops working. And those tears are tears of trust that we're like, God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know that in your hands, this will work out. God's call to Jeremiah is to faithfulness. God's call to us is to faithfulness, not to success. As Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, reminds us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not faith when you can see it. You know it's there. You know what's happening. It's faith when you can't see the way that God has for you and you trust that God is going to make a way that you cannot see right now. When I don't see it, God is. It's amazing how the psalmist notes that for all that causes our eyes to water, for all the tears that we shed, yes, God is, but also God deeply cares. In Psalm 56, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Jeremiah spent 40 years telling Judah what would happen. They don't listen, and he weeps. Sin stops with his final work of destruction. That's its goal, to destroy everything. That's its mission. But God never does. God never stops. Jeremiah might have not seen the full story of restoration, but God keeps his word. And while it's a challenging book, Jeremiah is actually remarkably hopeful. Its most famous verse, most people know it, and often people say, this is my verse, I claim this verse. Jeremiah 29:11, right? Speaking of the plans and purposes God has for us. But its most hopeful verse, though, is in chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That new covenant, it stretches to us today, one written on our hearts, not tablets of stone, one that the Spirit breathes life into to renew us. And a final thread for us today is this: give God the final word. Give God the final word. The final word for Peter was not betrayal, but brother. The final word for Thomas was not doubt, but a deeper trust. The final word for a leper was not rejection, but restoration. And before we think that that is just for a certain time, or those are just examples of supernatural examples of God's gospel that he's bringing, and it's not meant for us, the writer of Hebrews makes it clear what would be true for some of us. He says in chapter 11, he says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women receive back their dead by resurrection." For some of us, that's what we will see. We will see those things happen. But for others, like Jeremiah, we can continue. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Sometimes our faithfulness, even when we can't see it, our trusting in God that God is going to take care of it, will result in us seeing victory the way we hope to see victory. Sometimes that will happen. But other times, our faithfulness to God and our persevering, we won't see it. It doesn't mean it won't happen. It just means that we will not see it in our timeline. But we still need to remain faithful. Just like we see in this chapter from Hebrews, their faithfulness was counted as righteousness to them, even though they didn't see it. They held on and persevered, probably through tears, many tears, trusting that what they couldn't see and they may not have seen and would not see, God would still be faithful. Even in the book's final chapter, Jeremiah refuses to end in despair. In chapter 52, which draws directly from 2 Kings, if you read in 2 Kings in 24 to chapters 25 and beyond, it's basically like a copy and paste over to Jeremiah. It recounts Jerusalem's brutal fall in detail, of how Babylon finally crushed the walls, destroyed the temple, and exiled all the people. And yet the last verses offer a quiet whisper of grace. In chapter 52, it reads this: "And in the 37th year of the exile of Judah, King Jehoiakim, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, King Evil-Merodach," what a name, eh?
I know.
King Evil-Merodach. That's actually, it's Israel's play on his name. His name was actually like Awil-Merodach, meaning a man from Merodach. That was his actual name, but they had nicknamed him because there's a play on words in their language, King Evil-Merodach of Babylon. In the year he became king, he pardoned King Jehoiakim of Judah and released him from prison. He He spoke kindly to him and set his throne above the thrones of the other kings who were with him in Babylon, meaning all the other nations that he had conquered and enslaved. He spoke kindly to him. I just read that part. So Jehoiakim changed his prison clothes, and he dined regularly in the presence of the king of Babylon for the rest of his life. And as for his allowance, a regular allowance was given to him by the king, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. He's still in Babylon. He's still in captivity. He's a king over a nation that he does not inhabit, over a people that have been decimated and taken off to other places. Israel is a wasteland at this time. But this is a small sign, almost hidden at the end, that God has not abandoned his promise to David. The line of the Messiah is preserved. Even in exile, a Davidic king is elevated and provided for. And the story is not over. God always gets the final word. And it's a word of grace. And so what do we do with these threads from Jeremiah today? I think the first thing we need to do is this. We need to search our hearts. Where maybe have we, like Judah or the nations, drifted into rebellion, into self-reliance, into pride? Where are we rejecting God's word because it doesn't align with what we want? We don't often think of that as necessarily open rebellion, though, do we? God says, hey, this is what I have for you. This is what I want from you. But it's not what we want, and so we ignore it. It could be something simple. It could be something like, I need you to get up earlier. I need you to spend more time in your word and in prayer before you go off to do work or to do whatever. But it's not what we want to hear. We value that extra half hour sleep instead of getting up early. Do we see that as open rebellion? Or do we just see it as delaying or like, you know, dragging your feet? When God asks, when the creator of the universe says, hey, will you get up a half an hour earlier? We would never say no face to face to him, would we? Like we're saying early, holy is the Lord, holy, holy, holy. We're talking about revelation and being before the throne of God. And we're like, oh yeah, that's so amazing. And yet he's asking sometimes for us to do that very thing, to get up early and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we're like, oh, really? Oh, that's so early. Maybe I'll do it later in the day, maybe. Where are we rejecting God because his word that he has for us doesn't align with what we want to hear? The time to repent, the time to turn is now. While God's patience still offers a way. Secondly, maybe today you need to commit to a persevering faithfulness, whatever the cost. Some of us are in seasons where obedience seems fruitless. Sharing the gospel and you're seeing no response. Serving faithfully while others seem to prosper in their sin. Praying for years with no visible answer. Jeremiah calls us to keep going. Speak truth in love. Stay faithful, even in the dark. And trust that God is writing a bigger story than you can see. And the third thing is to let our tears be tears of trust. When disappointment comes, and it will, refuse bitterness. Believe with Jeremiah that even if I don't see it, God is. Bring all of our tossing and our tears to the one who writes them all down and keeps them in a book. It's for us to glean from that life of Jeremiah, the moments, the seasons, or of life struggles. Please do not let tears become tears of bitterness against God. It's about how we allow the Spirit to move in our lives. And that's going to be the focus of our next book, Hopeful Grief. Following Jesus means in our lives we will shed tears of trust, but hopeful grief also means that one day he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The same God who is faithful to show and to have Jeremiah share is the identical God who will be faithful to fulfill each of these words. Even though Jeremiah had a difficult time, he would have us say that tears of trust are holy. Trust the final word to God, who, even if you don't understand in the moment, is forever and only good. Let's pray. Father, there's so many times in life, I know in my life, and I'm sure for many here, that we just don't understand. We can't see the full picture. We can't see what's ahead. We only see the moment we have in front of us, and it's not what we expected. It's not what we were looking for. It's not what we were hoping for. Tragedy strikes. Pain happens. The sin of ourselves and the sin of others affects us. It cuts us deep. And our choice of how to respond, we can have tears of bitterness. We can have questions that lead us away from you, and that question whether you are who you say you are, or our tears can flow in trust to you, in trust that what we can't see, you are still there, that who you say you are is forever true. So today, God, would you lead us? Would you lead us to turn from places where we're rejecting your word in our lives? What we want doesn't align with what you are leading us to. God, would we repent and turn from those things? God, would we instead trust you even when we can't see it? Would we trust you? Because your word is yes and amen. And though sorrow may last through the night, your joy comes in the morning. There will be a morning where our tears are wiped away and our joy is fulfilled in you. So when life circumstances hit, when things happen that leave us questioning and wondering, would they push us more to you than away from you? We thank you. We thank you that is your heart, that in all circumstances we would turn to you. God, I pray if there's anyone here today that is yet to even give their life to you, is yet to turn to you for salvation, that today is the day of salvation, that they can put their trust in you even now, that you are a God who saves. You are a God who sees everyone in their circumstances and calls them to relationship with you, to turn away from everything that can trip us up, distract us, and lead us away from you, to turn to you for your salvation. We trust you, God, that you are who you say you are. You'll do what you say you're going to do, even if we cannot see it. We thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.